something a little different, a little weird. It's going to throw you guys off your groove. Okay, verse 15 of chapter 4. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are we're truly blessed to be able to come together on a Sunday morning and eat waffles together and hang out and enjoy each other's company. And we pray now as we turn to your word after having worshiped you and blessed your name, that you would speak to us, Lord, that it would be exactly what we need to hear, that we would be able to understand what you have for us and apply it to our lives, and that we would grow deeper as individuals and as a whole group, becoming more like you and less like our flesh, less like this world, and more holy, more set apart to what you've called us to. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to use a mic because I don't want to yell. Sorry. So, back in the day, there was this book that was written, and it claimed that women are like spaghetti and men are like waffles. Yeah. The book explained, I actually haven't read it, but I know the theory pretty well. It explained that women are like spaghetti because they like think about all kinds of different things at like all kinds of different times. And men, they're like waffles because their thoughts like are broken up into neatly organized boxes, and they only think about one thing at a time. And they go like from box to box. How do you know? Okay, so yeah, I think it's true. Like a lot of guys, like when something's brought up to them, they need to stop thinking about what they're thinking about and then start thinking about that. But then a lot of girls can just, from what I understand, they can just noodle around. They can just spaghetti around. So since waffles have boxes and boxes need to be unpacked, today, we're going to unpack a point that Peter makes all throughout 1 Peter. That was the cheesiest intro ever, right? Do you follow my logic, though? Since waffles have boxes and boxes need to be unpacked, we're going to unpack a point that Peter makes all throughout. Yeah. That's what we're doing in 1 Peter today, unpacking women's thoughts. So what we're going to do, instead of moving on to a new passage, we're going to focus on one phrase that Peter repeats three times in this letter. And this letter is only 5 chapters long. For some of you with small fonts, it's like, what, 2 pages? 2.5 pages? Yeah, something like that. And the phrase, essentially, what it is Peter, and I quote, "It's better to suffer for doing good than to suffer for doing wrong." And by now, this probably sounds familiar to you guys if you have been continuing through this series, because we heard it in chapter 2 when we talked about slaves and masters. In chapter 2, verse 20, Peter says, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." We also heard it in chapter 3 when we looked at how to live as Christians amongst the lost. In verse 17 of chapter 3, Peter says, "For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And on Wednesday, this Wednesday coming up, we're going to see in chapter 4, as we take another look, like a deeper look into trials, Peter says in verse 15, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So we've seen it quite a bit. But we've only been able to basically briefly cover it as we're looking at the main topic each week that we've seen it. Because Peter mentions this so often, I think this is something that we need to really understand. We need to get it through our minds because there's a few reasons we need to understand it. First, he goes over it so much. He mentions it 3 times in a short book. Also, it's confusing. Like, when you just read it passing over, it's better to suffer for doing good than it is to suffer for doing evil. It doesn't make a lot of sense at face value. And I don't expect you guys, even as junior hires, to see things in the Bible that are kind of unclear and confusing and even shocking, and to just accept it, to just be like, okay, I'll take it, I won't even question, I'll just go with it no matter what. There are things in the Bible where we do need to do that, and we're called to have faith, and it's something that we as humans won't be able to understand as humans, and so we need to have faith believing in God. But this is not one of those cases. This is something that's confusing, and if you just pass over it like we've done thus far, it's hard to grasp. So we need to take the time to grasp it so that we'll be able to understand it. So what we're going to do first is make sure that we have a clear understanding of what exactly Peter is saying when he says it. We're just going to look at what he's saying and like make sure that we understand it. And then we're going to do our best to break it down, to like break down the pieces of what he's saying and make sure that we get it, that we grasp it, that we don't just see it, but that we understand it and we're able to learn and grow from it. So here's what Peter is saying in detail. He says, if it's God's will for you to suffer, and we're going to talk about what this means, because that in itself is shocking. If it's God's will for you to suffer, it's better and God honors it when you suffer, but it depends on how you handle the suffering and what you're suffering for. Peter says, if you're suffering for doing something that was evil, then it's not better for you, and God does not honor you for that. He even in chapter 4 gives a list of a few evil things that can bring suffering upon you. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. We understand why a murderer would suffer for doing wrong, because they're a murderer. A thief, an evildoer, someone who does evil stuff. That's what an evildoer is. Or as a busybody in other people's matters. And that's just a fancy way of saying a nosy person who is all up in everybody's business. Which is interesting that that's on that list. Murderers, thieves, evildoers, and nosy people who are all up in everybody's business. But they suffer for that. They suffer for doing that wrong, for being like a drama queen and all up in everybody's drama and nosy and like trying to figure out things that they don't need to know about and like getting into people's business that's private, that's not for them to know. And Peter says, if you're suffering for doing something that is evil, God does not honor that, and it's not better for you. But it is better for you, and God does honor it, if you suffer for doing good. If you suffer for living out your Christian faith, it's better for you. If you suffer for doing something that God has called you to do, or not doing something that, not doing something that is evil, God honors you for that. So as long as you endure it patiently and even glorify God in the suffering, it's better for you. And God honors it. That's what Peter is saying. If you take all of those phrases and then like squish them into one extended phrase, that's what he's saying. That it's better for you to suffer. If you don't do evil and you're not suffering for something wicked that you've done, but if you're suffering for doing good, if you're suffering for living out your Christian faith, if you're suffering for not doing something that's evil, even though the people around you are doing it, or if you're suffering for doing something that is good, even though all the people around you aren't doing it, God honors that. If you're suffering for being a Christian, for taking the Christian name, and people are like, oh, you're a Christian, that's weird, you're a weirdo, what do you even think about, weird person? God honors that. But what I think is more important is, what does this mean? Because when you hear what Peter is saying, it can kind of sound like he's saying that life is like a restaurant that has two things on the menu: better suffering and worse suffering. And it's like, really? Is that all that you have? Can I get an order of better suffering, and can you like hold the suffering? And they're like, no, all we have is suffering. And that's why we need to dive deeper into the meaning behind this, because it's important and it sounds weird. Why, like, it's kind of like, why suffer? Why does there need to be better suffering? Why does there need to be not better suffering? Why can't there just be not suffering? Verse 317 of 1 Peter says, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." So first, what does it mean if it's the will of God for you to suffer? That's shocking. That God, so if it's the will of God, that means that God allows it, that he plans it in your life for a reason. That suffering in a Christian's life, God's not like, oops, uh-oh, didn't see that coming. God allows it specifically in your life for a reason. So what does it mean? It can really mean two things. From taking biblical understanding and applying it to what Peter's saying right here. First, it can mean that as a result of sin entering the world, mankind suffers. And that's true. We know that to be true. And suffering is universal. Everyone, everywhere, and their mamas are all suffering. It's the truth. It's nothing that we can deny, nothing that anybody can deny. Suffering is everywhere in the world as a result of sin. And God allows suffering to unfold as the result of sin to eventually reveal his full power and glory. And we know this to be true because in Scripture, we see not only how things began, but how things will end and how God will be victorious, even though suffering has unfolded on planet Earth. But accepting Jesus into your heart, it does not make you immune to suffering. It does, in an eternal sense. Yeah, that's it. It does, in an eternal sense, protect you from suffering, because you're not going to suffer for eternity. You're going to suffer on planet Earth, and so in an earthly sense, it does not protect you. So it could simply mean, when Peter says, if it is the will of God for you to suffer, it could simply mean that God allows the result of sin in the world to continue affecting every human being, whether they are saved or not. And that's true. It's biblical. But there's two things that it could mean. And this is what I think Peter is specifically saying. It could mean that God allows Christians to go through specific circumstances of suffering in order to bring about something better in the future. And so God allows pain, allows sadness, allows difficulty to enter into that Christian's life because he knows that in the future it will bring about something better. And this is what I believe Peter is talking about when he says, if it is the will of God for you to suffer, that God allows suffering to unfold in a Christian's life to bring about something better in their future. And we see this all throughout the Bible. We see this in the life of Joseph when he's sold to Egypt and having to work hard and being treated like a slave, but being prepared for something better as he goes through that. We see this in the life of Job, suffering so much pretty later on in his life. Like, he has things made, and then he loses his family. His wife, kind of like, from a religious perspective, turns on him and is like, you should probably just curse God and die. His friends come to him, not as loving friends, but accusing him. And all throughout this, Job is like, what's going on? But we see at the end of Job that God allowed it to bring about something better in his life. We see this in the life of David, King David. We see this in the life of Jeremiah, the prophet. We see this in the life of Paul. And most importantly, we see this in the life of Peter. Peter, the day of Jesus' crucifixion, faced what could be debatable, but what could be a form of persecution, where people came to him and said, "Aren't you one of those guys who was following Jesus?" And he knew if he said yes, they're going to make fun of him. They're going to point him out. Maybe they might try to like get him crucified as well. Maybe they might be like, "Dude, what are you doing? Don't you see your leader is being crucified right now?" And so Peter denies it. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then suffers guilt for that. He suffers guilt for it. And then when Jesus has died and is in the grave for 3 days, Peter goes back to his day job. He's like, "I'm going to go back to what I know and just fish." Now, all throughout that, when Jesus rises from the dead, speaks to Peter and says, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." All of that God allowed to happen in Peter's life to bring about something better in his future. And that was suffering that Peter endured. That was hard for him to go through. Even in Acts, we see these incredible highs in Peter's life, and then he's like in jail the next day and trying to figure out what he's going to do, or he's in court and trying to figure out how like this is going to affect his ministry and how this is going to affect the church that is starting up in somebody's home, and he's like going through all of this, and it's crazy. But God always brings about something better in the future from the suffering. And so I think that is specifically what Peter's saying, that God does allow Christians to go through suffering, but it is because he knows it's going to bring about something better in their future. And we have to remember that. We have to remember that all things do work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And who are those people who love God and are called according to his purpose? Christians. So when God allows suffering in your life, it is to bring about something better in the future. So if we understand why God allows suffering in a Christian's life, then why would Peter say it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil? And here's why. When God allows us to go through suffering, it often brings about a huge wave of discouragement. So put yourself in this place, and some of you have probably been in this place. It's not a rare thing for Christians to experience, where things have been going good in your walk with Jesus. You know, it's been like easy for you to read your Bible, and every time you open it up, you're learning something new about God and yourself, and it's like, oh, wow, things are blowing my mind. You've been like struggling against the sins that are in your life. You haven't been just living in it. You've been battling against it, and you've had victory in that, and you're moving forward, and you're like taking kind of leadership amongst your friends. You're no longer following their patterns. You're kind of setting the pace, and things are going smooth. Then all of a sudden, suffering hits you. After things have been going so well, suffering comes. And maybe it's external. Maybe something's happening in your family. Maybe something has happened, you know, to your friends. Maybe something has happened in your city or to your home or, you know, to anything around you. Or maybe it's internal. Maybe all of a sudden, when things have been going so good, you're depressed. And you don't even know why. But it's just hard to wake up in the morning. And you're not excited about the day. And you can't go out and be like, "Oh yeah, I'm excited," because you're not. And you see people who are like, "Oh yeah, I'm excited," and you're not. Or maybe you're like anxious in your mind. You're worried, what are people going to think? "Oh, I once struggled in that." You're feeling like condemned for sin that was way in your past, and you've had victory in that, but you're like, "Oh, what are people going to think if they find out that I did that? What do people think of me now that they know that I did that?" And it's that internal suffering. And you can start to look around and say, there's people in my life who are not Christian trying to live, there's people in my life who are not Christians. And here I am trying to live the way that God has called me to live, and I'm suffering for it. Maybe I'm not suffering more than they are, but I'm suffering just as much as they are. And I'm trying to live a holy life. I'm trying to live the way that God has called me to live. And the question can come, what's the point in living the life that God has called me to live if I'm still going to suffer? If I'm still going to be confused about like the direction my life is going? If I'm still going to have this issue within my family and like things just can't get figured out and we just can't seem to like get along? Like there's always this division and like we can't move beyond that. Or is there always going to be this depression and suffering and this inward battle that goes on in your mind and in your heart? And so that question comes, what's the point in living the life that God has called me to live as a Christian? What's the point in battling against sin? What's the point in living the way that God has called me to live, not doing those evil things and doing the good things that God desires from us, if I'm still going to suffer? And when that question arises, that's when Peter says, "For it is better, if it's the will of God for you to go through suffering, it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." It's better. It's better. It's honoring to God. God doesn't just look at it like, oh, no big deal, just a Christian suffering. Oh, wow, that's life. Get through it. No, God looks and goes, wow, look at them. Even in the midst of depression, even in the midst of anxiety, even in the midst of having to go back to school and it being hard and confusing, they still live for me. They're still honoring to me. They still look up and praise me. And God looks at that and he honors it. And Peter says, it's better. And that word better, what it means is it's more excellent. It's excellent for you as a Christian when suffering comes your way. And we know that suffering is universal. So God allows it in your life to bring about something better in the future. It's better if you endure it, even though you're suffering for doing something that is good. And so as we come to a close, the question that arises is why? Why in the world? You know, it's nice to hear that as a Christian who does indeed go through suffering, suffering is like, I don't even know, like hair, everybody has it, and like sometimes they're trying to get rid of it, you know, because hair is like, yeah, it was a joke. But suffering is something that everybody goes through, Christian or not, everybody experiences it. Christians, we don't have to face it on an eternal level, we don't have to fear it. Because we have heaven in store for us, we don't have to face an eternal separation from God in hell. But here on earth, there's still suffering. And it's nice to hear, yeah, it's better to suffer for doing good. But like, really, I would just rather not suffer. Or really, why is it better? It doesn't feel better. It's not like, I don't know, it sounds strange. And so the question is, why is it better? And it's a huge question. And I believe this is one of the main reasons that Peter wrote 1 Peter. To show us, to not only tell us, but to show us why it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. One of the reasons that he lists all throughout the what would you call it, the epistle, all throughout the letter, Peter says, live a life that is good because it's going to show the people who are unsaved around you that Christians are different. They're going to look and see you suffering. They're going to look and see your family going through that difficulty and you still being patient, you still praising God in the midst of it. And they're going to go, wow, there really is something about being a Christian. But I think he also he writes this letter to show us the reality of Christian living. And we see this all throughout the New Testament, but Peter does it in a very different way. He starts out saying, first off, we're outsiders. We as Christians, we are not the norm in this world. We are the outsiders. Our home is somewhere else that's not even on planet Earth. We are foreigners in a land that is not our own. And then he goes on to say, God has incredible things in your future, but right now, things are hard. Right now, there's suffering. Right now, things are difficult. But then he goes a step further to tell us the way that we should live. And he doesn't just do it like, this is what you should do, but he even goes further to say, you guys are real human beings. And we can't just pretend that as Christians, we're going to lock ourselves in our closet and like, nothing's going to tempt us. Nothing's going to come our way. We're not going to have to deal with people. So he says, here's how you handle living amongst the government. Here's how you do it. Here's how to live under governing authorities, even if you don't agree with them, even if they're complicated. You guys are students. You have teachers. You'll eventually have bosses. So Peter says, here's the way that you should live under bosses. You guys are eventually going to get married. Some of you. Others of you are like, no, no, it'll never happen. I'm going to marry my dog. But Peter says, here's the way to live within marriage. And then he goes further and says, here's how to just live as a Christian in this world. And then he says, here's how to live as a Christian amongst other Christians. So why is it better to suffer for doing good? Because the Christian life is amazing. And the picture that Peter is painting all throughout this epistle shows us that it's different, that there is still challenges that we go through, there is still difficulty that we endure, but it's incredible. God has so much for us. He paints this real picture of what Christian life is, so much so to where in the last chapter, he's going to tell us what Satan is like and how he views Christians in this world and how he is roaring about like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Speaking of Christians, seeking what Christians he can devour. And so it's better to suffer because God has called us to this amazing life. And because Peter, having lived a life with Jesus, 3 years being discipled by Jesus, Peter was not perfect. Even when he wrote this epistle, he was not perfect. He's not this like incredible, awesome guy who like never had difficulty in his life. Nobody's like that, but Peter especially is not. But Peter sees that as we go through these hard things, it's only to bring about something better. And he's so straight up with us all throughout. And so the encouragement to take from this, I think, is that we have so much to learn from Peter. But then also understand that Peter is not speaking to you. He's not telling you where you need to be. Peter is speaking to you where you are and how to start right now. How to start living, like when you go back to school, how to be under the authority of a teacher, how to do that, how to live as Christians who are surrounded by friends who are unsaved, how to do it. And there's so much for us to glean from that. So be encouraged as we go forward that Peter is so relatable and that Peter sees the glory that is in store in your future as you go through difficulty. Peter's encouragement to you would be that it's only to bring about something better. And it's always to bring about something better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so in awe of your understanding, Lord, that you see eternity in a way that we cannot even grasp, that you are outside of time, that you understand things in such a way to where you can allow difficulty to occur right when it needs to occur in our lives, knowing that it's going to maybe prepare us for something in the future that we need to be ready for, or knowing that it's going to setting us on that path, that it's going to bring about something so much better for us in our future. And we pray, Lord, as that is where the faith is necessary, that you would give us the faith to rest on your understanding, to believe that you see the beginning and you see the end, and that you know what is best every step of the way. Help us to, as Peter says, Lord, to endure this suffering patiently, and to even, as we are suffering, to glorify you in the midst of the suffering. Not to praise you for the suffering, but to praise you in the suffering. Lord, teach us how to do that, we pray. And then remind us of all that we can learn from Peter, Lord. That Peter is so relatable, that he's so relational as well, that he's speaking to us right where we are, and help us to apply it to our lives right where we are, to not put it off in the future and say, oh, I'll do that when I'm older, or, oh, I'll take this a little more seriously when I feel a little more mature, but help us to apply it now. Help us to glean from Peter as we continue through this letter. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.